With this morning to Zechariah chapter number 4. Now you say, preacher, Zechariah, yes, it's in the Old Testament for all of our preachers that are out there, okay? And that way they know where to find it. It's in the Old Testament. And Zechariah chapter 4, just going to find Matthew, go two books to the left, and you're going to find the book Zechariah. Verse number 1. I trust you'll be back tonight at 5:30 as we'll be sharing the vision that God has set before us in the coming year. I'm excited about it. Look forward to how it's going to change us in the coming year. Notice, if you would, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1. And the angel that talked with me came again. This is a series of visions that have been given to the prophet Zechariah. And waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick. It's a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And the two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word, the vision, is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the governor of Israel after they've come back from their 70 years of captivity and exile in Babylon. They've come back into the land, and there's a message to Zerubbabel, the civic leader of Israel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Then notice verse 7. There's a question. Who art thou, O great mountain? It continues. Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. He's talking about the temple, the house of the Lord, the restoration of the worship of Jehovah there in Jerusalem. He said, his hands also shall finish it. What he started, he's going to complete. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. What a vision. What a message. Zechariah is what we call a post-exilic prophet. That means that he prophesied, he preached to the remnant of Jews who had returned to the land of Israel after that Babylonian captivity. The first return here was Zerubbabel. There was actually several of them. That's recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, those two historic books. Zerubbabel, along with about 50,000 Jews, returned at the decree of Cyrus the Great. Within the first 2 years after the return, the people had settled into the land, and they started work on rebuilding the temple there in Jerusalem and restoring the worship that the Babylonians, the worship of Jehovah, the temple that the Babylonians had laid waste to and destroyed 70 years before. The ruins were removed, the foundation was laid, but the work was hard and the opposition was fierce, and the people left off building the temple. 30 years have passed. 30 years have gone by, and the temple site is overgrown with weeds, and the foundation is in disrepair, and God is going to send the prophet Zechariah and later Haggai to stir up the people of God to do the Lord's work, and has a special message for the leader of the people, a man by the name of Zerubbabel, and he's challenging them, and he's encouraging Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor to continue the work that they had begun, to continue the work and building the temple and restoring the worship of God. And so he gives him this vision. It's a vision of a golden lampstand that's in between two large olive trees. These olive trees, there's a bowl at the top of it to gather the fuel. These guys have got something. There we go. And that's just an idea. It's not exactly the vision, but it's an idea. You got a golden lampstand. It's actually a menorah. It has seven lamps on it. And it has a bowl at the top, and the idea is that these olive trees on either side of it are going to supply an unlimited amount of fuel, oil to burn in that lamp, and the light to go forth from this place. And what he was saying is, listen, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to enable you. The light there is symbolic of the worship of Jehovah being restored in Israel, becoming a light to the world. The two olive trees are Zerubbabel and Joshua. And what God's saying is, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to enable you to restore the light of God and the witness of God, not only in Israel, but the world. You see, Zechariah had a message for Zerubbabel in his day. And you know what? Zechariah has a message for you and I in our day. What he was saying is, Zerubbabel, you can't, but I can. What you can't do, I can do. Look at verse number 6. And then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit alone, saith the Lord of hosts. And can I tell you, dear friend, listen to me this morning, Christian, just as Zerubbabel needed the Lord, you and I need the Lord. And just as you and I can't, I'm here to tell you, He can do in our lives what God desires to do in our lives. You see, God has much before us in the coming year. Not just as a church, but for you individually as a Christian. God has desires for your life. He has desires for your future, young adult and teenager. He has desires for your marriage and for your family. He has desires for our church as we are a light like Israel was to be in their day. We are a light in our day. Hey, Israel was lived in a difficult and dark day. And may I remind us today that we live in difficult and dark times. The worship of God in our day is growing dim in our own land. But can I remind you that God has called us to such a time as this, in our day, to be His salt and His light in the world around us. And can I tell you, God doesn't want us to be a dim light. He wants us to be a bright light, that the light of the gospel might flow out to the world who needs Him. May I remind us today that we can't, but He can. We need His Spirit that's been given to every believer. Just as God gives us the gift of salvation when you and I trust Jesus Christ as Savior, with the blessings that flow out of that is that God is given to everyone who knows Him and names His name and belongs to Him by faith. He's given us the gift of His Spirit. He calls Him the Comforter in John 14. The one who comes alongside us to help us, to enable us, to move us, and to give us the strength and the might and the ability to be and do everything that God would have us to be and do for Him. I just want to tell you, dear friend, that if there's anything done at Calvary Baptist Church in your life, my life, your family, my family, your future, my future, it will have to be by His Spirit. We need His Spirit today because of the problems that confront us. The problems that confront us. You see, there were problems in that day. It's mentioned in verse number 7. He talks about a mountain. Notice what he says. Who art thou, O great mountain? That mountain was representative. It's a metaphor. It's representing something. It stood for the difficulties and the obstacles that for the last 30 years had stood in the way of completing the temple and the work that God had given Zerubbabel to do. And these difficulties had come to the point that it weakened Zerubbabel's hands, and he felt like that was impossible, and he had never accomplished that God had put in his heart to do. And God's reminding him again, you can't, Zerubbabel, but I can. May I remind us, all of us have mountains in our lives. Something standing in our way. You say, preacher, what were some of the problems in that day? I'm just going to share with you, the first one was insufficiency. Insufficiency. You could also say inadequacy. You see, Zerubbabel, as he looked at the task in front of him and the size of it, just felt inadequate. I mean, he just felt insufficient. I mean, this thing of building the temple of God and restoring the worship that it had laid waste for 70 years, of restoring the light of the true and the living God in that day amongst the pagan peoples of the world, it just seemed greater than what he was and what he was able to do. No amount of human power, no amount of human ability, no amount of human ingenuity would be sufficient to accomplish the work that God had given him to do. And God is reminding him, you're right, Zerubbabel. You are inadequate. You are insufficient. You can't do it, but by my Spirit you can do it. Can I tell you what God's called me to be and do is beyond me? Can I tell you that God saved me when I was 17 years old? Can I tell you that living the Christian life this morning in our own strength and our own power is not just difficult, it's impossible. You cannot live it on yourself. Listen, we cannot live a supernatural life in natural power. You can't do it. And therefore God has given us of His Spirit because we're insufficient to be who we ought to be and should be for Him. He has things, He has tasks. He has purpose. He has meaning for every one of our lives. But you and I are not sufficient to do that in our own strength. God, some of you, God has given you a wife. Some of you, a brand new wife and a brand new husband in our church. Some of you, God's given children for the very first time. Others, we're on down the line and my children are grown and but I'm married and I have a family and there's responsibility with that. But I don't have just any kind of family. I have a Christian, or you listen to me, a Christian family. I have a family that's to honor the Lord. God has called me to be a Christian husband. God has called me to be a Christian father. Are you getting the drift? Not just any dad, not just any mom, not just any wife, not just any husband, but a Christian wife and a Christian husband and a Christian family and leading our children. And can I help us understand, we are not sufficient. But He is. I can't be who I ought to be, but He can be. I can be who I ought to be in Him by His Spirit. Can I tell you what God sets before us as a church is a spiritual thing? God has called us to take the gospel to the world, to reach our community and our world. God has called us to love one another and bear one another's burdens. God has called us to minister to one another. God has called us to a spiritual task. And we're not sufficient. We cannot do it on our own. You can't teach a Sunday school class on your own. You can't sing a special on your own. I can't preach in this pulpit on our own. We can't do what we do on our own. Oh, we can go through the motions. Oh, we can go. But if there's going to be an effectiveness, if there's going to be any power, if there's going to be any lasting meaning, if there's going to be any fruit, then you know what? It's not me. I can't, but I'm glad to say He can. We're not sufficient. He's sufficient. Zerubbabel, you can't, but I can. It's not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit alone, saith the Lord. I want to be a Spirit-filled husband. I want to be a Spirit-filled father. I want to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I want to be a Spirit-filled pastor. I want to live my life by His Spirit. Not only was there insufficiency, there was indifference. The people had left off building the temple, and when you read Haggai, a contemporary prophet, they had started building their own houses. And they got to tending their business, and they had become indifferent to the Lord's business. How easy it is in life to get so busy living life that we forget to live the life that He has for us. That we get so busy taking care of our stuff that we forget about God's business. How easy it is to become indifferent to what God has given us and called us to do and what God has called us to be. So easy for the world to encroach in our lives and give us passions and pursuits that when it comes to the end of life, we're not going to mean anything. If we're not careful, we'll live our lives and be passionate about things that will not matter. And what had happened in that day, the progress had stopped because they had got busy about their business and forgotten the Lord's. They were just indifferent. No doubt many a times that Zerubbabel had put up a, sent out a message and said, hey, we're going to be down at the temple site. We're going to be working this coming Friday at 8 a.m. or 7 a.m. or we're going to work and we're going to do this and that, and maybe just a few show up. Very little accomplished, and people get discouraged, and before you know it, you know, there's hardly nobody showing up. I mean, why in the world do we need to keep coming down here? I mean, nobody wants to do anything, and I tell you what, why don't we just give up? Can I tell you, that's what a lot of churches are doing today. People aren't showing up on Sunday night. People aren't showing up on Wednesday night. People not showing up in Sunday school. People maybe call out and maybe have something the church wants to do, and only a few people show up, and before long they become discouraged. And people are indifferent, and they just say, well, why in the world have Sunday night if nobody comes? Why in the world have Wednesday night service if nobody comes? Why in the world have Sunday school if nobody comes? Why have an outreach program if nobody comes? Just indifference. Can I tell you, indifference can get into my life just like it can get in your life. And we can become indifferent to the things of God. And as a result of that, they had given up and they had left off the work of God and they had lost interest in it. They began to drift away, and no longer was the temple and the worship of Jehovah central in their lives. And listen, Zerubbabel felt helpless to motivate and move the people to get back to the work. And God sent Zechariah saying, listen, it's not by your might and it's not by your power, but it's by my Spirit alone, saith the Lord. Tell you what will change our church and change our nation and change our world. You say, preacher, what is it? It's when God's people are filled with His Spirit, doing His business and understanding it's not our ability and our might and our resources and our ingenuity and our plans, but it's God at work in His people. It is by His Spirit that we'll accomplish what God has for us. Let me give you the third thing. Not only is there insufficiency, not only indifference, but there was opposition. The moment the people began rebuilding the temple, up popped the devil. You ever notice that? Anytime you start doing anything for God, the devil's going to show up. Say, well, preacher, the devil hadn't bothered me. I'll just leave that right there. That means you're not bothering him. You get serious about God, the devil will get serious about you. The Bible says over in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4, we won't turn there, then the people of the land, that's the unsaved around them, those that cared nothing for the worship of God. Matter of fact, they just didn't care for it. They were against it. They wanted to stop it. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And let me ask you a question. We have any opposition in our land today? Is there anybody trying to oppose the work of God in our land? Is there anybody against what we do? If we're not careful, we'll get discouraged and they'll weaken our hands. Anytime that you personally begin to have a deeper walk with God, anytime you decide that you're going to surrender a little more of your life to the Lord, every time that you begin to determine that you're going to step out and lead your family, or you personally are going to go in a direction that God wants you to go, I'm just here to tell you, Satan will not let that go unopposed. There's going to be opposition that's going to come. There's going to be some obstacles in your path. To Zerubbabel, these obstacles of insufficiency and indifference and opposition, they seemed insurmountable. I mean, they were so large and so big that the work would never get completed. He's about ready to give up. And God dispatches a prophet and He says to him, after He's reminded him that you can't, I want to tell you, Zerubbabel, God can. Who art thou, O great mountain? You know what He's saying? He's almost saying it in a way to remind Zerubbabel that, listen, when it comes to God, that mountain may be big to you, but it's not big to Him. He said before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. He's speaking God's truth, God's plan, God's purposes, what God's going to do to this mountain. He said, listen, it's going to be like you're not even there. And he shall bring forth the headstone of the building. Now understand, he's saying that God's going to remove every mountainous obstacle, every difficulty that stands in the way, and you're going to bring forth the headstone. Now there's two important stones in every building in that day. There was the headstone called the, the foundation stone called a cornerstone. And then there was that was the first stone laid. Then the last stone in the building is the one that just, it tied it all together. It was the headstone or the capstone. And what he's saying is, Zerubbabel, you've already laid that cornerstone. You've already laid the foundation stone, and you will lay the last stone, the headstone, with shouts of joy, with shoutings. That's what he's saying grace, grace upon it. What's saying is the people are going to gather, and they're going to see what God's going to do through you, Zerubbabel, and they're going to shout, God's grace on this place, God's grace on this building. They're going to do that. Hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. This is what God's going to do. You can't, Zerubbabel. It's not your might. It's not your power. It's not your ability. It's going to be by my Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Every time God used somebody in the Bible, there's always a mountain in their lives, always something standing in the way. Moses in the Red Sea, Joshua in the walls of Jericho, Gideon and the Midianites with their bands of thousands, David facing a giant Goliath, and in every case, God came on the scene, and it wasn't their strength, and it wasn't their ability, and it wasn't what they did. It was God that did what happened in their lives. May I remind us, church, the limit will never be with God, it's always with us. You see, when you see these two olive trees in this vision, there are seven lamps, seven pipes going to each lamp. They're actually a bowl that the fuel is going into. And there's seven pipes coming out of that bowl to each of the seven lamps. Now, that's why I'm saying that the picture that I put up, the graphic I put up, didn't fully explain that vision that he saw. There's actually 49 conduits or pipes coming into that lampstand. You know what he's saying? He's saying, Zechariah, I've got more strength and more power that you can ever use in your life. Can I help us understand something today? God's strength and God's power and God's might is unfailing. And it is unlimited in its supply. Can I tell you everything God calls you to be and everything God calls you to do in your spiritual life and in our life as a church, He is more than adequate to enable us and empower us and do what needs to be done to accomplish His will and His plan for us. Let me give you a few verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God says that He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It would have been enough if He just said He's able to do all that we ask or think, wouldn't it? But He didn't do that. He said He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we... That's unlimited. That's unfailing. God can enable you to do what He calls you to do and whatever He gives you to do in life. In life and in service to Him, He can do exceedingly abundantly above all. Listen, young person. That's why today, live His dream and His plan and His desires for your life. Don't live out yours. They're going to be small. What God has for you is so much greater than what you can ever have for yourself. Matthew 17, verse 20. Nothing shall be impossible unto you. Go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's impossible, not with God. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. Let me ask you, what's standing in your way? Is it a feeling of inadequacy? Is it a feeling of insufficiency? Is it a feeling that you can't? So often churches, God will set something in front of them and say, well, we can't do that. Oh, we don't have the money for that. We can't accomplish that. I'm so thankful that I pastor a church that doesn't look at what they can do, but looks at what God can do. And that was a setting right out here beside of us. Amen. On Friday night, we had a ministry ball game with our varsity ball team. Our guys, they played a game against some inner city kids through a ministry that had been playing basketball together. And that night they played a game, not competitive, not just to win. They played a game to make a difference. At the end of that game, we fed these kids. Probably some of them never been in a church before. They weren't in a church that night. They came in, I think, into the fellowship hall. We fed them that night. Our youth pastor preached to them. And four of those inner city boys came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's what I'm talking about. It's not by our might. It's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit alone. By my Spirit. And church, can I tell you, when you and I recognize that we can't, but God can, nothing is impossible with Him. Whatever He sets before us, we can because He can. Doesn't matter the problems that confront us. Secondly, I want you to notice this very quickly. Not only do we need His Spirit because of the problems that confront us, but we need His Spirit because of the power that enables us. We've talked about how it's not by our might or by our power, but by His Spirit. That's what He's saying. Can you hold your place here and go to our theme text, our theme verse to Ephesians chapter 3 real quickly? Can you do that? And find verse number 16. Some of you today, you're praying for a wayward son or daughter. I just want to remind you, you can't, but He can. Some of you praying for a mom and dad that don't know the Lord. Can I help you to understand? You can't, but He can. Some of you's praying for a friend or a co-worker. Some of you are burdened for a family member. Some of you are burdened for a neighbor. Some of you are concerned about things that you're facing in life. Can I remind us this morning that we can't, but He can. Oh, the power that enables. Let's look again at verse number 16. Paul's praying for us. Realize he's praying God's, he's inspired of God. So the prayer he's praying has been given to him by God. So this is God's desire for every one of us. And Paul is praying back to God what God desires for us. Look what he says, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Can I remind us that the Christian life is lived inside out? He's talking about the inner man, the new man, the spiritual man, the new me that God made me when He saved me, the new you that God made you when He saved you. You see, the truth is that in ourselves, we're weak and we're insufficient and we can't. But I'm glad that God said, it's my desire for you to be strengthened with might, not just any strength, not just any might, but my strength and my might. By my Spirit, by His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to work on the inside of us. God wants to strengthen us. God, who lives within us, wants to enable us to be everything God wants us to be. Can I say, like Zerubbabel, we need a power outside of ourselves. That word strengthened means to be made strong. It speaks of an imparted strength. That word might comes from a word that many like to use, the word dynamite, but that just blows stuff up. God doesn't blow stuff up. I like the word dynamic. It speaks of something that's positive. It's the life-changing power of God at work in our lives. That's what it is. Think about it. God is in you. God lives in you, Christian. We have no excuse not to be who God has called us to be as Christians. There was a preacher walking through the World's Fair back at the turn of the last century in Chicago, Illinois. And in the distance, he saw a man. It seemed like he was vigorously pumping water, and water was spewing out all over the place. And he was drawn to that. And he was watching it. And as he got closer, though, he realized that what he was looking at, what he thought was a man pumping water, was really a wooden figure. It wasn't a man at all. And it wasn't the man, the wooden figure, pumping the water. The water spewing out everywhere was an artesian well. And it was not a man pumping water, it was water pumping a man. Can I tell you, the Christian life is not lived by us sighing and trying and straining. It's lived by His Spirit. That's why he says in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That every day of my life I'm to live in the fullness of the Spirit of God. Can I tell you, it's not how much I have the Holy Spirit, it's how much the Holy Spirit has of me. That word filled has the idea of being yielded. It has the idea of being controlled. It's the idea of surrender, of me having a conscious determination to live every moment of our lives under the Spirit's influence and control. It's not us pumping. It's Him pumping us. as we live in obedience to God's truth and bring our lives into alignment with His will, His Holy Spirit releases His divine energy, His power in our lives, enabling us to be all that God would have us to be. Can I remind you, the Holy Spirit possesses everything you need? Oh, the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love. You need to love more. Oh my, He can love through you. You ever got somebody in your life hard to love? Oh, He can enable you to love. How about joy? You say, preacher, I'm so discouraged. I'm so depressed. I'm so down. I'm so out. I'm glad the fruit of the Spirit inside of me is joy. What about you? Gentleness. Gentleness. Oh my, goodness. Just being kind. Faith. You say, preacher, I don't have any faith. Oh, I'm glad He can give us faith, aren't you, to trust Him? Meekness. Power under control. Well, I just give them a piece of my mind. Be careful, you may not be able to afford to. You know what meekness is? It's power under control. Oh, you deserve what I'm getting ready to let you have, but I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. That's meekness. Temperance. The ability to live our lives in a way that pleases the Lord, to discipline ourselves spiritually. Can I just remind this church this morning, the arm of flesh will fail us, but God never will. Determine in this next year to live every day of your life by His Spirit. By His Spirit. Can I tell you, we need His Spirit today because of the problems that confront us, because of the power that enables us. But let me give you the last thought very quickly, because of the possibilities that will embolden us. God is going to set things before each of our lives this year. He is. There's going to be opportunities. Not just inside these walls, but outside these walls. Not just on the job or out in the community, but in your home, among your family. God's going to give us all kinds of opportunities to make a difference for Him. I thought about how that God gave the people of yesteryear opportunities. Oh, they were insufficient. David, here's David with a sling and five smooth stones, that's all. He's standing against a giant, Goliath, a mammoth of a man whose his whole entire life has been about warfare. David, his entire life's been about sheep. And God so orchestrates His life that He shows up at a crisis moment in the nation of Israel. And here's this giant, this Goliath, and he's cursing God, and he's cursing Israel, and he's cursing and defying the armies of the living God, saying, "Give me somebody, come down. You Israelites, send me a man to come down and fight with me if you're not scared." And that went on for 40 days. David, just a young man, went down there just to deliver some food and see how his brothers were. He heard the giant. Suddenly, God struck a chord in his heart. He began to get all angry. I mean, it was one of them righteous things. Who's this uncircumcised Philistine that's cursing my God? Why somebody not went down and fought him? I'll go down and I'll fight. And just imagine, here's this young boy. Oh, let's say he's 5'9". What's that against 9'9"? Here's just a young boy. Here's a mammoth, a giant, and he's standing there. And he walks down into that valley with the boldness of God and the courage of God in his heart. And he reaches down and he pulls five smooth stones out of a brook. You say, preacher, why five? Well, I didn't know. I don't think David knew that five is the number of grace, okay? I think in that moment he was so filled full of God and such indignation at what was going on, he knew that he had five brothers and he thought, you know what, I'm going to take you on and them too. Amen. I don't think he thought he'd miss. Reaches down, he takes those five smooth stones and he puts one of them in his sling and he ran and he begins to sling that sling around his and he begins to let it go. And friend, at that moment it wasn't his might and it wasn't his power. I believe the Spirit of God took hold of that stone, guided it directly into the forehead of that giant, and the Bible said that he fell forward. God was at work. You see, usually you get hit in the head, how do you fall? Backwards. Falls forward. David steps up and cuts the head off of a giant. David, you can't do that. Remember what they told me? You can't, David. What are you doing, David? What you think you... I mean, his brothers got onto him. I mean, Saul, you can't go down here and do this. David, well, you can't. David said, let me just tell you, with God, I can. Church, as we move forward, there's going to be times that somebody's going to say, we can't. I just want to remind you, with God, we can. Oh, the possibility and boldness. You say, preacher, what's it going to take? It's going to take us to be available. God used David. God used Joshua. God used Mary. God used people because they made themselves available for God to use. Can I tell you, when you say, well, God's not using me, let me ask you a question. Are you available? Have you signed up? Have you said, here am I, send me? Why don't you just make yourself available? Why don't you just be available? If you make yourself available this year, God will use you. You say, well, if I had the faith of Moses, if I had the courage of David, can I tell you, God's not looking for what you can do. He's just looking for you to make yourself available. Can I tell you, it's not our inability that's standing in the way of God. It's our lack of availability that's standing in the way of God. Let's just this year, church, make ourselves available. Can I tell you the history of our church, the last over 50 years of God blessing this place here, the miracle on Main Street, is because throughout the history of this church, there's been a group of people that just made themselves available for God to use. You say, but preacher, you just don't know. I don't have anything to offer God. Oh, I'm so glad you said that, because it's not what you offer Him. It's what He has for you that makes the difference. Somebody said, it doesn't take much of a person to be used of God. It just takes all of them. God just wants us to make ourselves available. Get this. Not only do I need to be available, I need to be usable. Be usable. Can I help us to understand something? We pray all the time. I'll never forget this, Brother Maynard. I heard you say this a number of years ago. I can't remember if it was in a chapel you preached when I was in Bible college and you came to preach chapel back then. I'm not trying to date you, brother, age-wise. We're close. But anyway, he came and preached. Or sometime down the road, maybe it was just in a conversation we had. Brother Maynard said something one time. He said, preacher, he said, you know, I learned something. God showed me. He said, I've been praying all my life for God to use me. And then it dawned on me one day that I just needed to be usable. I've never forgot that, Brother Maynard. It helped me change my prayer. Because you know what we say? God, use me. God, use me. God, can I tell you, God wants to use you. He wants to use you in your home. He wants to use you in your school. He wants to use you on your job. He wants to use you down at the Little League ballpark. He wants to use you down at ball practice. He wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you in your marriage. He wants to use you in your extended family. He wants to use you in our community. He wants to use you in our church. God wants to use us. The question is, are we usable? Because the Spirit of God will never fill and use a dirty vessel. He is the Holy Spirit. God only fills people that are clean. When we allow sin, whether it's the sin of unbelief, the sin of indifference, the sin of self-centeredness, the sin of apathy, the sin of jealousy, the sin of pride, whatever it might be, when we allow these sins of bitterness, we allow these sins, not just the outward sins of life, but the inward sins of the heart, it clogs up our lives where the fuel, where the energy of the Holy Spirit can't enable us the way God wants to enable us. Can I tell you, God wants to use you this morning. But sometimes what's standing in the way of God using us is us. And then here's the last thing. Be available. Be usable. Be faithful. Finish well. You ever notice how we start off well? I mean, boy, I need to exercise. And first of the year, I'm gonna get that Y membership, or I'm gonna do this, or I'm gonna do that. Man, we're hitting the treadmill, or we're doing this, or doing that. We get going, and then, you know, life gets in the way. You know what I'm talking about? I couldn't tell you how many times I clean off my treadmill and walk on it, and then it... Anybody know what I'm talking about? We mean well, don't we? I mean, I really started off great this week. And then I had a hard day yesterday. And so I had to eat a cookie last night. I'm just telling you. I mean, I just didn't eat a cookie. I had a couple pieces of chocolate with it. It really made me feel good. I'm just telling you. I probably should have been jogging on the treadmill when I see my doctor this week. She's probably going to tell me I need to do that. But the reality of it is, at that moment, I needed a piece of chocolate. we all mean well. We all start well. Christian, God wants you to finish well.
Amen.
You know what the sad truth is? There's Christians in this room right now that if you're not careful by the end of this year, you won't be here. There's marriages in this room right now, at the end of this year, you won't be together. There's families that'll be broken up. You say, preacher, you've taken a good message and you just took it down to nothing. No, I'm being honest. Because there's a lot of times we mean well, we start well. But God said, I want you to finish well. He's going to say to the Galatians, ye did run well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? What got in your way? What kept you from finishing well? I'm reading a book that one of our members put me on finishing well. I'm starting to read this book. And the very first chapter is 2 out of 10. 2 out of 10. 2 out of 10. And the idea was that of 10 preachers that started the race, only 2 finished. Only 2 finished. You know, there's people I went to Bible college with today, they're completely out of the ministry. There's going to be a crop of Bible college students going to come in this week. And I'm going to look at them, and you know what? Probably out of that group of preachers, only 1 or 2 is going to finish well. They'll still be in the ministry at the end. Can I tell you when the time comes, by the grace of God, I want to still be in the fight at the end. I still want to be married to that woman right there. Through the ups and downs, the thick and the thin, and most of the time, I'm the problem of the thick and the thin. I still want to be married to her. But I can't do it on my own.
That's right.
I need His Spirit.
Amen.
And it means I just need to be faithful to what God has given me to be faithful to. Just commit yourself to it. And when you don't feel like it, or it gets hard, or there are mountains in the way, you just go ahead and say it. I can't, Lord. I can't. But I'm telling you, He's going to say back to you, you're right, but I can. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer.